I will not get this microphone close to that microphone again. Good morning. For some reason, during our first songs this morning, I was reminded of my marching band days. I was in the marching band for 6 years in junior high and high school. And marching band is exciting enough, but we were in the marching band in southern Alabama. We would practice during August on a field that no one cared about. And the people that mowed and kept the football field just perfect did not do that with our field. And we would go out there, and the grass was too high, so our feet would get wet from the dew in the morning. All the little gnats running around our feet. And then every now and then when it would rain, we would go inside. And we would go inside to an unair-conditioned gym. So it would be pouring down rain outside, about 95 degrees. And we were in the foyer of this unair-conditioned gym, practicing, of all things that morning, how to stand at attention. And it must have been about 115 degrees in there. And we stood, and we stood. And if we couldn't make it more than about 2 or 3 minutes with someone moving, we would start all over again. And about 20 minutes into this fun exercise, saxophone player went down. And I could see him in my peripheral vision, and all I saw was this flash of brass followed by metal hitting the tile floor. And all of us didn't know what to do because we're at attention, but yet here's this guy on the ground. And he had done something that I learned later you never do, which is locked his knees. And once he locked his knees, it was just a matter of time before the circulation cut off and he was down. And so I went home from band practice that day, and my grandmother asked how practice went, and I said, well, we lost one today. We lost a saxophone player, and it was a funny day. So I thought of that while we stood for five songs. And had mercy for you for just a moment until I remembered that day and also remembered that I stand up here for about 25 minutes every week. So at least I do get to move around a little bit. I have a sick but recovering wife at home. I lied to you on Wednesday night. Apparently she does have strep. And the first test was negative. The second one was positive. And she feels a lot better than last week, but desperately does not want to give it to any of you. So she thought it would be wise to stay home one more day and recover. And so I got to be mom and dad this morning, and I realized I'm not nearly as good at that as she is. And so we barely scraped in here on time. We're trying to make it through the morning, and I'm praying very hard as I speak that everyone gets along on my row today. And if they don't think that I'm blind just because I'm standing here. I will come down there. If you are visiting with us this morning, we are glad to have you as a guest. We hope that you'll come back and see us again. And we hope that even though Mike announced a lot of family things this morning, that you will realize you are very welcome at the Ye Olde Pancake House on Thursday for some great food. You're also very welcome on Friday evening for our game night if you'd like to get to know us a little better in a situation where you're not looking at the back of our heads. We would love to have you to be a part of any of that. And also, if you've not filled out one of those visitor cards in the envelope that's in the back of the pew, or the pew, the seat in front of you, I ask that you do that, and I will let you know ahead of time, we will not make you stand up. We will not embarrass you in any way, at least as much as we're trying. We do like to send you a little letter and just say thanks for coming, and I get to sign those. It gives me something to do on Mondays. But we would love to know that you were here and let you know more about our church. If you would like to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I truly believe I am not getting strep throat, but I have a tickle in the back of my throat for some reason, so I'll apologize in advance for the throat clearing that will go on for the next several minutes. Matthew chapter 7. And I also have not figured out the best way to throat clear with this thing right in front of me, so there's no way around it. Beginning in verse 1, do not judge. All right, I think Ron has an invitation song ready for us. If there's anything that you would like to... Now, I say that jokingly, but at the same time, I realize that pretty much everybody in our culture is really good at stopping at this point. They know do not judge, and they know that we're supposed to love our neighbor. And everything else is kind of based on that. Now, don't get me wrong. Those are two very huge commands in Scripture and ones that we are not always good at. But they are also not three words that should then be taken out of context without everything that follows. And so as Matthew starts off here with do not judge, the story does not end there. It goes on. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, there's a lot there in just a few short verses that we're going to try to unpack a little bit this morning. But I want you to think for a minute about the illustration that's given. I'm a guy who likes illustrations, if you've not picked up on this along the way. I really like Jesus' here of the plank and the speck, because it is so completely absurd if you stop and think about it. And if we think about this in literal terms, and I try to imagine, I was at a youth rally one time, and they did this as a skit, this whole little section of scripture, and they somehow had rigged up, drama guys, go figure, they somehow had rigged up this thing on a guy's head that held a 2x4. And so he walked onto the stage, and he had a 2x4 sticking out that way and that way. If you could imagine the old Steve Martin with the arrow through the head, if you saw that somewhere way back when. But he's got this 2x4, and he's trying to tell this other guy about this little thing that's in his eye. And the audience was just roaring through this whole thing, because it's hilarious to think of, and more hilarious to see unfolding in front of you. And yet, it's what we see around us all the time. I've been in a discussion with a group of minister friends the last couple weeks about some sin issues in our culture. And one of the conclusions we have come to is that we are really, really good at noticing the sins we don't struggle with. Now, the ones we do struggle with, that's a totally different story. But the ones we don't, I can pick on that all day long. When I look into Romans 1 at this big list of sins and I see there, do not murder, I've got that. No problem there. And I'll see a lot of things in that list. In the senior high class this morning, we were talking about the ways we will follow people into things and the ways that the people that we choose to be around can influence so much of what we do. And as we thought about that, you know, it's all the teenage things you usually think about, of drinking and different stuff like that at that age. And we're really good at picking out the ones that we don't struggle with. Some of those things don't appeal to us at all. And so we can point at that and say, you need to fix that. And then Jesus here instead says, no, you've got the plank in your own eye. Might not look like a plank to you, but to everyone around you, if you think of the reverse of this whole idea that I can really see the sins that I don't struggle with, then someone else can really see your sin because they don't struggle with that one. There is someone out there that looks at your speck and it's a plank in their mind, and they can't see the plank that's in their own eye because that's a speck in their mind. We reverse this thing completely. And we look at a section of scripture like this, and sometimes our culture will stop us at do not judge because that sounds good. That's kind of one of those proverbial mantras of our culture now. Don't judge. Who am I to judge? And yet it doesn't stop there. So let's look at this verse, this section in a different way this morning. First of all, what this command is not. Because we will try to make this into a lot of things, or our culture will try to make this into a lot of things that it isn't. And the first one is, this is not a command against making values-based judgments. Now, what does that mean? Those are all really big words put together that sound like something. What that means is, this doesn't mean that we don't notice the things going on around us and then make some sort of judgment based on that. Last night and yesterday afternoon, I, like many of you, you probably more Friday night than me, engrossed in college football, watching all these teams play, and then watching all the debates on TV that come after it of who should get in, who shouldn't, what should everyone be ranked. And there are all these criteria that they're basing what they're choosing things on. Now, if you don't like college football, I apologize. But you can fit this into some aspect of life, whether it is you're really into one of those singing shows or dancing shows on TV. You don't have to admit it. You're really into the Olympics when they roll around every few years and the sports where they have judges drive you crazy. Whatever it might be, people have a criteria of how they make a decision. You will go into a job interview somewhere along the way, and there will be equally qualified people, and they will make a decision somehow. How do they decide? And they decide a lot based on these value-based judgments. Now, the way we see this in Scripture is in Matthew 6, chapter 6 and verse 20. By their fruit you will recognize them. Marshall Keble, who was an African-American preacher the early part of last century, the way he put this was, we are not judges, we are fruit inspectors. And you will see Jesus use this kind of theory a lot when he talks about the fig tree that's not giving fruit. He talks about people and their need to bear fruit all the time. And so there is this thing about what we do that is on the outside that shows you what someone is about. And we all have some little piece of that in our own lives, probably. There are folks that will see you coming, and they will think things about who you are and what you're about based on what you do and what you think. I know if I talk to Carl long enough, eventually a railroad story will come. I just know that. That's something that's an interest of Carl's. It's been a big part of his life. You know, if you talk to me long enough, eventually football might come up, or eventually something about someplace I've traveled might come up. We start to know what others are about. In a more important sense, you know here that if you need help with something, there are two or three people in your mind already that would be the first people you would call. Or, on the scarier side of that, there are two or three people that would be the last people you would call. Because we make judgments all the time about what people do, and we do that based on history, on what we have seen them do. And it's very hard because of that for people to change their history. Because we start to assume, well, this is what you're going to get with this person. And there's some level of that that's all right, but there's this level that Jesus talks about here, which is we will recognize people by their fruit. A second thing that this command is not, this is not a command against rebuking or correction. Now, we don't use rebuking very much nowadays. And if you talk about rebuking in the public school today or at your workplace, they probably would look at you like you're crazy. But correction, we understand. This is not saying that we are not to try to correct. Now, how we go about that is also very important. Because there are ways to correct and there are ways not to correct. If I could pick on my child for a second, I apologize in advance. David was up here doing communion this morning. This is his first time to pass the trays. And as he got up to do it, we got up this morning and we came in, and when we came in, we did the walkthrough like we're a sports team or something. And so we grabbed a tray and tested the weight of it and all that stuff, and we walked down the aisle to see how it would all work. My boys, much like a lot of your kids somewhere along the way, have this thing about going to bed at night. And each night, it's as if we have never had bedtime before. This is a brand new experience. We don't know how this works. So you're saying I go from here to brush my teeth and put pajamas on and then lay down on this thing and turn the light. It's all new to them all the time. And so I find myself either in traffic or at bedtime at the most impatient that I am in life. And so last night, David gets out of bed for a drink, because this is what we do. And then probably about 10 minutes later, David gets out of bed again, and I feel the breathing behind me in the recliner, and I know he's there, and I turn and I say in the most loving dad way possible, "What are you doing out of bed?" And it was probably, David could attest, something very similar to that. And David goes, "Never mind." And he turns around and he walks back to his bedroom, and I feel really bad. And so I go in the bedroom to try to make things right. And I walk in, I was like, "Okay, what did you need?" And he said, "I'm passing the trays for the first time tomorrow, and I'm kind of worried about it." And I thought, you know, I could have lost this moment in the frustration with the what we always do at bedtime moment. And at the same time, there was actually something valid this time. Now, we struggle with people all the time because of what we assume their fruit is going to be and what it's going to lead us to. And then as a result of that, our society tells us then to back off of the idea of correction. If I had not gone to correct that pretty quickly, that would have at some point been the time where Stacy turns to me and says, a little hard on him. Just, I know it's frustrating, I know it's bedtime, and there are days where I need to turn to her and say that. But we tend to not want to correct because we shy away. We think we're not supposed to. We think that's not our place. We think someone else will do it. Or we think, back to the beginning of verse 1, well, we're not supposed to judge. But that's not what this is, because we read in Matthew chapter 18, and if you want to flip over there for just a second, I've only got one verse of it here, but if you'd like to look at Matthew chapter 18, we have in Matthew chapter 18 a little bit of instruction about what is it we're supposed to do when somebody does something wrong to us. In beginning of verse 15, Matthew writes, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you." Now, do not judge if we end it there and we say we can't condemn, we can't take this notice of what's right and what's wrong, what should be and what shouldn't be. We can't have this Matthew 18 moment. And so you immediately, if you're going to take do not judge as something that just ends there, you have a problem between two things that Jesus is saying because they don't match up anymore. Jesus doesn't say don't judge at all. Jesus doesn't say don't take notice of what people do. But Jesus says there's a context for that. And so he says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Now the first thing you will notice here, go and show him. I was a youth minister for 10 years. In those 10 years, I can remember this happening twice. And I don't say this to condemn the church I was at for 10 years, because this is how we all do this most of the time. We don't go to the person who has wronged us. We go to someone else who understands. We go to someone who understands what it's like to be wronged, and we talk about just how awful this other person is. And then, unfortunately, we find ourselves back in Romans 1 again that says, don't murder. And then shortly after that says, don't slander and don't gossip. And we're stuck, because now it's one we do struggle with. We have a hard time going to the person. Why? We don't like confrontation. We don't want to hear their side of it sometimes. Or we're caught back again in do not judge. Go to the person and show him his fault just between the two of you. Now, one of the two times it happened to me where the person came to me was not just between the two of us. Big group of people there that watched a very uncomfortable confrontation. And I remember standing there thinking, okay, I can defend myself here, but I'm also on payroll. And how's that going to go over? And what do I do? And we had this moment where it could have been something good, and instead, not so much. And so not only go to the person, but go to the person just between the two of you. If he listens to you, and notice again, not when he listens to you, or not when he realizes you were right all the time and he was wrong, but if he listens, it's not always going to work, which in turn usually makes us shy away from ever doing that again. You go to the person, you know you're right, you know you're in the godly position here, and you want to just make that clear and even in a loving way, and they just don't agree. And then maybe you never do it again. If he listens to you, then you've won him over. But if he will not listen, take one or two or others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So if he doesn't listen, we don't give up. We don't say, well, I'm done with that relationship. We take a couple more with us, and we try to work it out even more. If he refuses to listen to them, oh, and by the way, a couple witnesses, not a couple people who are on your side, which is the way we like to do things too. Well, Denise and Brett agree with me completely, so I'm going to take Denise and Brett when I go talk to Beth about that issue, and then we'll team up on her, and we'll get her to win over to our side. That's not it. With witnesses, you go along. And then if it doesn't work out, in verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to even listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or tax collector. And we jump to that first one a lot of times. But there's a lot of in-between as to what we're going to do. And none of this makes any sense if we do not recognize people by their fruit and who they are and what they do. And before we get too excited about this, understand that sometimes you're the person with those people showing up at your door. And you may or may not be right. And that's a tough place to be. Because I don't know about you, I enjoy being right. A lot. Probably too much sometimes. And sometimes I am not right. And sometimes it might take two or three people to help me realize that I'm not right. Now, we've looked at what this is not. Let's, before we close, look at what this command is. This is a command for how his disciples should treat each other. If we look at verse 4 in chapter 7, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and then you've got the plank in your own eye? So what this is something about how we treat each other, how we interact with each other, how we handle rebuking and correcting each other. And what it's not is how we handle with correcting and rebuking everybody else around us. And I don't know about you, but this might be the piece of this I struggle the most with. Because our world, some days when I wake up, I can't figure out what in the world is going on. I can't figure out why something is the way it is. I can't figure out why this thing is okay and this thing is not. We have the event tonight after worship where abortion will be discussed. Abortion blows my mind every time I think about it. I don't know how we got here. And I look at that in our world and I struggle. And where we start to struggle more is when we see the wrongs happening around us, knowing what is it that's just a moral, ethical, everybody should see this as wrong, and what is it that is one of those things that is we as Christians see this in one way and everybody else maybe doesn't. And understand that Matthew writes this to a group of people under the rule of Rome. I mean, you think we've got it bad. Under the rule of Rome is a whole nother level than where we are. And so this is how people treat each other. Are there going to be people that surround us that do things in ungodly ways? Absolutely. Are they held to the same standard as Christians? I don't know that they are all the time. Now, there are legal issues and there are ethical and moral things, and I get that. But as far as should all of us want to be here right now? Absolutely. Should your neighbor who's still in bed want to be here right now? Not yet. I'd love to get him to that point, but they're not there yet. And so we have to remember who these standards are for. And Jesus says, when you talk to your brother, these are the things that I'm talking about. This is how we interact with one another. And beyond that, This is related to how God will forgive us. If you'll remember back when we were talking about the Lord's Prayer as we started our month of prayer last month, how is God going to forgive us? For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. God is into correlation a lot. And so if you forgive in this way, I will forgive you in this way. If you judge in this way, I will judge in this way. And again, when we're on the side of it that's doing the judging, we don't seem to mind it nearly as much as when we're on the side of it that's being judged by the same kind of judgment. We don't want that. What I didn't tell you about the band members this morning, after the saxophone player went down and everybody was just baffled and confused and a few junior high kids did some pointing and laughing, one of the pointers and laughers went down next. Kid you not. And I remember looking at that guy and thinking, justice. That's what you get for pointing and laughing right there. And, you know, I see that and I look around, and how many times have we seen in our world, and even more so within the church, that person who is very quick to condemn someone else, a short time passes and their problem is made known. And you just can't believe that this is the same person. This is why we get that label of hypocrite. This is why we get that label of being people who are so happy to point out the flaws in others and not in ourselves. We need to turn and look at the plank in our own eye before we're worried about the speck in everyone else's. We all have stuff we need to get together. We all have stuff we need to do better at. And that doesn't mean that as a result we ignore everything else, but we got to worry about ourselves too. Which brings us to number 3. This is a command that we look at ourselves. Where Matthew 18 leads, where we read about what you do, that you go and you try to show them the problem, and then you go back with witnesses, and then you bring it to the church, all of that leads toward the parable of the unmerciful servant, which I believe we also brought up when we were looking at the forgiveness in Matthew chapter 6. The unmerciful servant is forgiven, and then he turns and he wants to condemn those who owe him. He's forgiven this great amount of money that he could never pay back, and then he goes after someone who owes him money so much less, and he can't see it. He can't see the same standard there. And I don't know about you, but this is one of those things that I see every day. I see people, this group of ministers that I talk to sometimes it's some kind of doctrinal issue that we're talking about or some kind of church thing that we do. But what I'm amazed at is how people tend to move towards the extremes of whatever it is, and then they will use the same logic on each other that they hate from the other side, and they don't see that they're doing it. They can't see that what I'm doing to you is exactly what I don't want done to me. We have to look within ourselves here. The unmerciful servant, he doesn't see it. He doesn't see the fact that he has been forgiven so much should be something that makes him then want to go and forgive others in the same way. Instead, he immediately is right back to where he was before, and he just wants his money. It is a matter of specks and of planks. And I will guarantee you that if you can see the speck within someone else's eye, there is something in yours, and there is something in mine. There are things that we all struggle with that we all need to get better about. There are assumptions we make about people. There are times that we get cynical. There are times that we are negative. There are times that we are not truthful. There are times that the first thing through our mind about a person or about a group of people is that I have been called as a Christian to love. Now, does that make all of the bad stuff go away? No. There's still sin in our world. There are still things that need to be corrected. And we find ourselves again at a place where we should not be at either extreme. We should not be completely unwilling to judge or notice or to be fruit inspectors, as Marshall Keeble will say. And at the same time, we've got to notice what's going on, and we've got to be willing to correct and to be corrected. Because as we look at this command, sure, it's about Jesus telling us what to do to others, but if everybody's doing this the way that Jesus said it, then eventually somebody's going to do it to us too. Someone's going to show up at your door, or that call is going to come on your phone, or someone's going to want to pull you aside, hopefully in the right place between the two of you, and talk about a problem that you have. And how willing are we to take that? And maybe this is really the place where I struggle the most. I'm not always willing to take that. I don't always want to hear your unjust criticisms. I don't always want to hear your thoughts that are clearly wrong because they don't match mine. I don't recognize that all the time. And yet, if you've not had the experience somewhere along the way, you will. Where someone comes to you and explains to you the wrong of something, and you realize you were not right all the time, and I realize that I am not right all the time, and there are things that we can all do a better job of being like Jesus with. Now, Ron really does have an invitation song this morning that did not come after just the "Do Not Judge," but it comes now, and I don't know what you do with one like this, because I think if we're all honest with each other, if we're not struggling with this right now, we have been in the recent past or we will be tomorrow. Because we are confident in the way we do things, and we're very confident that the way somebody else is doing it is wrong. And so I don't know where you find your struggle with this, whether it's the being willing to accept criticism that comes your way or correction or rebuking, or whether it's being so far away from being willing to acknowledge anything is wrong with anybody that we need to go back to remembering that we will see people's fruit. We will see what they do, and based on that, we can see who it is we're called to be. Whatever your issue is this morning, I don't know if coming up here is step one. Maybe your issue this morning is after we're done here, you need to find that person that you have the problem with, and you need to have the conversation you've been putting off for too long. Or maybe it's the time you need to sit down with a group of people and have that conversation. Whatever your needs are this morning, whether it's that or whether you would like to take on Christ for the first time and be baptized into him and get to be a part of this mess with the rest of us, where we're all learning, where we're all trying to get better, Whatever your needs are this morning, please come while Ron leads us in song.